Greetings in Jesus' name. What a blessing to be gathered with beloved brethren and sisters. Behold your faces, and I rejoice that we may be partakers together, be one body of Jesus Christ. Welcome to some of you that I am not familiar with. We welcome you to worship with us the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I pray that as you're here, the Holy Spirit would minister to whatever the need is in your life, and that we may all be drawn together and drawn closer to Jesus, our Savior, the one who died for us, the one who gave himself wholly and fully. Why? Why did he do it? Why did he do it? Because he loved us. Because he loved us. Because he was merciful. Here a month or two ago, I had the inspiration from one of the articles of faith in the Dordrecht Confession, which is article number 7 that talks about baptism. And this is one of the articles that I taught as a deacon in the Amish church, one that became very near and dear to me. And there's one phrase in there that got my attention. It says, and I'm just going to read the whole article to you. Concerning baptism, we confess that all penitent believers who through faith, regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost are made one with God and are written in heaven, must, upon such scriptural confession of faith and renewing of life, be baptized with water in the most worthy name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and according to the commandment of Christ and the teaching of an example and practice of the apostles, to the bearing of their sins, and thus be incorporated into the communion of the saints. And here's the sentence that has inspired these series of messages. Henceforth, to observe or to learn all things which the Son of God has taught, left, and commanded his disciples. So, faith, regeneration, becoming a new creature, being baptized is the beginning of the Christian walk. And then we are to learn all the things that Jesus has commanded and taught and left us. And so my intention was that I would have a message through the Sermon on the Mount, maybe in about 3 messages. And I was going to have the Beatitudes in 1 message. And that first message ended up being, blessed are the poor in spirit. And so there's been a message on each one of the Beatitudes. And today, if the Lord will, we will learn from him about blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed. Blessed. Do we still remember what blessed means? Blessed are the merciful. Blessed means to be supremely blessed, fortunate, well off, happy to be. Yes, supremely well off, blessed, happy to be. And then if we're poor in the spirit, we're blessed, we're happy. If we're mourning, we shall be comforted. We're blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Are we hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Why? We shall be filled. That's what makes us blessed, happy, supremely filled. Jesus said in Matthew 9, verse 9, he said, and I'll just read here, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at the meat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with the publicans and sinners? Verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I believe Jesus may have been quoting from Hosea or Micah. In Hosea 6:6, it says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. In Micah 6, verse 6, a very familiar verse, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Is that what will make God receive and accept us? If we bring calves, I have about 15 over on the farm. If you all want to take some, we can come before the Lord and bring calves. And I can bring the trailer and we can sacrifice calves here. Would that be pleasing to God? No. Will the Lord be pleased with 10,000 rams or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Here he gives the answer. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy God. Do we know what it meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice? Do we know what mercy is? Would you all arise with me and bow for prayer here before we continue? And brothers, if I may encourage you to lift holy hands, and if there's something that is not holy, maybe we could go through the prayer room and fix that too. So let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we do praise you for your love, for your mercy, for your mercy. Thank you, Father, that you loved us so, that you sent Jesus to die on the cross, to suffer the shame, the agony, and death, that we may know mercy. Father, we pray that you would teach us today what it means to have mercy. We pray that you would help us to understand even what mercy is. Father, we tend to be so selfish as humans, and we are just undone before you. We pray, Father, you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would bring sanctification today. Father, that you would draw us to yourself and that you would make us more whole, that we can be more like you, even to be merciful as you are merciful. Father, I ask that you would open our hearts to hear your word. I pray, Father, that you would empty me of all self, that you would sanctify me, God, that your Holy Spirit would come and just cleanse all the dross, and that I could be nothing but a vessel for you to speak through, that we may hear your word and know you have spoken to us today. Oh, Father, I pray again that you would teach us what it means to be merciful. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. As I was pondering on this scripture, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It does not say, blessed are they that have obtained merciful, for that shall make them merciful. Do you notice the difference? Blessed are they that have obtained mercy. How many of you have received the mercy of God? How many of you feel that God has been merciful to you and you have obtained mercy? Yes. Amen. But it's not saying because you have obtained mercy, you are now merciful. It says that if you are merciful, then you shall obtain mercy. Have you obtained mercy? Have you been merciful? Have I been merciful? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In Luke, as always, he kind of has a way of putting it into a language where there's just no hemming or hawing or any, is just clear cut. And he says, be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father is merciful. How merciful is our Father? We are to be merciful like him. And as I was listening to Timo, thank you so much for sharing, brother, to be the light. And I think about people and the gospel, and what is the gospel? There's so many aspects that we can think about, but as my heart's been pondering on mercy, how many people have not heard that God is merciful, that God loves them, that God cares for them, that God is willing to receive them, longing to receive them as a child? How many people are out there who have not heard or seen God's mercy in our life? I must confess that this has probably been one of the most humbling messages that I have ever meditated on. The mercy of God, the depth of his mercy, and mercy, and mercy. And my hope is today that we can somehow within our hearts get just a little glimpse of what his mercy really is and what that really means for us, that we can continue to learn what it means to love mercy. What does it mean to love mercy? What does it cost to have mercy? If we read the context there in Luke where he says, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful, we read the context, it kind of gives us some idea of what this, how this merciful works, how this mercy is not just some fluffy feeling. So let me read in Luke chapter 6 verse 27 through 36. Luke 6 verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Do you all understand those words? But I say unto you, this is Jesus himself speaking, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. We just had an experience in the brotherhood here where someone took a trailer full of tools. If we found him, should we offer him the truck also? Whew. It's not our way of thinking. Forbid not to take thy cloak also. My understanding is that the cloak was of more value than the coat. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, all to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. If I'm nice to you and you're nice to me, wow, anybody can do that. Even the roughest gang member would be kind to someone who is kind to them. And if ye lend to them whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Maybe we have our lending of funds and all of those things mixed up a bit. Here, I'll loan you this money, and I don't expect anything back. Or do we say, the interest rates are going up, but probably need to charge you a little bit more. It's going to be 5% instead of 3%. But love you your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Let me read that again. For he, God, is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. How merciful are we? How merciful am I? How much do I need to avenge myself? How much do I wallow in pity when people hurt me? How long do I wrestle with it? How quickly can I just extend mercy? How merciful is our Father? Let's take just a little bit here and look at what is the definition of mercy. Do we know? I mean, if I ask you, what is mercy? What does that mean? Do we understand what mercy means? And I just looked at the Webster's Dictionary. Mercy. That benevolence, and benevolence means a disposition to do good. Benevolence is the love of mankind accompanied with a desire to promote their happiness. Benevolence. So, mercy is that benevolence or mildness or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries. So when I have mercy, I am of the disposition to do good and to seek another person's happiness. It is that tenderness of heart which disposes me to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. To treat an offender better than he deserves. How many of you have ever offended God and gone against the law of God? Have you ever lied? Yes? Stolen? We've all offended God. I'm surprised that nobody raises their hands. Have you offended God in any way? Amen. All the way. We have. We're sinners. And what? To treat an offender better than he deserves. Did God give you what you deserve? What if he did? He treated us better than we deserve. He has mercy on us. Mercy, the disposition that tempers justice. When we want to deal justice with people, it tempers. It makes us step back and say, wait now, how would God handle this? Mercy. The disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries and to forbear punishment and inflict less than the law or justice will warrant. In this sense, there is perhaps no other word in our language precisely synonymous with mercy. I find it interesting that Webster, this is copied right out of the Webster's Dictionary, no other word in our language that is precisely synonymous with mercy. That which comes the nearest to it is grace. It implies benevolence, tenderness, mildness, pity, or compassion and clemency. But exercised only toward offenders. Can we have mercy on someone that hasn't offended us? So if somebody didn't offend me, can I have mercy towards them? There is another definition that would give mercy as a having pity upon someone who maybe didn't offend me but is in need, like the man traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem, and we'll talk a bit more about that. So there is a mercy where my heart goes out to him, and maybe he hasn't offended me. Proverbs 16, verse 6. By mercy and truth By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of God, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Mercy and truth. You know, we've heard Brother Elson many times share his heart about mercy. And as I studied this, I feel like I'm engaged with Elson in that wrestling of what does it mean to have mercy? What is mercy? How are we merciful to each other? What comes to your mind if I say Matthew 18? What do we learn in Matthew 18? Don't be shy. Just confronting your brother. That's what comes to my mind. If your brother sinned against you, go and see him and share him, you know, what he's done, sinned against you. And if you win him, that's what we have in our minds of Matthew 18. Let's turn to it. I marveled again at how we can so easily look at chapters, look at certain scriptures and kind of certain parts of it get magnified in our minds. And then yet in the very same chapter, we read this. So Matthew 18 talks about, if a brother offend thee, go and see thee between you and him alone. And if he neglect to hear thee, tell it to the church, etc., etc. And then Peter comes to him and he says, and this is in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So it's still kind of in that context of, all right, we've done this, and now if he repents, and now he sins again, how often should I forgive him? Seven times? I think Peter thought he was being a bit generous there. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. So, the kingdom of heaven, would we consider ourselves a part of the kingdom of heaven as believers in Jesus Christ? Yes? Okay, so this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what it means to function as believers. This is what it means in our relationship with God. The kingdom of heaven is God on the throne, Jesus Christ at his right hand, and we as his people. Right? That's the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so this is what it's like. A certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he began reckoning, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and the payment be made. Now I doubt if they sold a man and his wife and his children that they were sold to the same people. So it was probably, you know, let's say it was Reuben, and he, you know, his wife, he would be sold to one person, and his wife to another, and son to another, and his daughter to another. Maybe never to see each other. It's auction time. And everything he has. Quite a hopeless feeling. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Just wait. I'll do it. Somehow I'll figure out how to do this so that we don't have to go through this terrible thing of being sold and being separated as a family and lose. I'll pay it. Just have patience on me. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. The same word as mercy. And loosed him and forgave him the debt. You owe me zero. I'll let you go. He was moved with compassion. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The exact same words. The exact same fervor and plea and cry. But he would not. His heart was not moved with compassion. His heart forgot the anguish that he had been in just moments before. but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me? This is because you asked me. There was no benefit to me. You didn't do anything for me. Just because you asked, I forgave you everything. Shouldst not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So if we go back to verse 21, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. How would a brother sin against you today? Now this was not a worldly robber, some ungodly man that sinned against me or hated me, but a brother. How do we sin against each other? Are we sensitive when we do sin against each other? Do we think about how we might be sinning against each other? Maybe I wouldn't be tempted whatsoever to come and steal one of your cars. Of course, you would see it the next Sunday when I came to church, and that wouldn't work. So I don't think that would be a likely sin that would happen today. How would we sin against each other? What are some ways that we might sin against our brother? Say a harsh or hurtful word. Gossip about one another, talebearing, slanders, striving. There's probably many ways. How often are we to forgive them? If we follow through with that, we can say, wow, 10,000 talents. Well, how much was that? How much was he actually forgiven? I did some math. And in verse 32, it says, then his Lord, after he had called him, said, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents equals 60 million denarii. A denarii was a day's wages for the common man. So to put that into perspective of what that might mean today, if minimum wages are $10 an hour, and we're just going to go with, I'm going to say that most of us are probably making a bit more than minimum wages, so I'm going to say $15 an hour. If you were making $15 an hour, and you were working an 8-hour day, the value of a denarii or a day's wages would be $120. Which means that if the king, or if we just said that you were on your face before President Biden in the White House begging that he would release you off this debt that he is reckoning with you, you owe Biden or the government, or maybe this isn't even quite accurate because he's not a king. In this case, it was actually a king where he had the power. You would owe $7.2 trillion. And if you had to pay interest on this amount, it would be $360 billion. No, $360 million per year, which is $11.41 per second. And you're only making $15 an hour. It's impossible to pay this off. And even if there were no interest being charged, it would mean that you would have to work 491,693 years, working 6 days a week, 8 hours a day, to pay it off. You think you can work for 491,693 years? Not days, years. It was impossible. This servant was begging for patience from the king to pay a debt that he would never pay. Never pay. Impossible. And the king knew that this poor lowly servant was not going to ever pay $7.2 trillion. It's impossible. Won't happen. So he let him go. Now, how much did the fellow servant owe this servant? The one that he put in prison and wouldn't forgive him his debt. So it says 100 pence. And from all the research I did, I was able to come up with a pence is equal to a denarii. It's just interchangeable. So a pence and a denarii are the same. And so he would have owed 100 days wages. 100 pence or 100 denarii. And a denarii was a day's wage. So if we take the same numbers, we'd be looking at $12,000. So not insignificant, you know. And I think what Jesus was telling these fishermen was that, so this man that sins against you, 100 pence, was a good bit of money. But it was nothing compared to what they had been forgiven. I think what Jesus might have been trying to communicate with Peter and the disciples was that the people that sin against you, your brother sinning against you, may sometimes be pretty real. It might sometimes be very big. It's not just nothing. It's sometimes real things. $12,000, if somebody came and told me, well, you owe $12,000 just because, ooh. Well, okay, 100 days paying it off. Okay, well, we can do it. It's possible, right? But 7.2 trillion, impossible. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion or mercy on thy fellow servant as I had pity or mercy on thee? Are we merciful? Because it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I think these next verses are very important for us who profess Jesus Christ and claim that we have obtained mercy. It says, the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that he owed. What happens when we start not forgiving our brother's sin? If I understand this parable correctly, it would indicate that all of our sins are owed again. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Are we merciful? How much have we been forgiven? How much has God forgiven us? You don't have to pay for that. 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 All. 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and true to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Like, we are a new creature. We are new. We owe nothing until we go out and we grab our fellow servant and we say, you don't believe like I believe, and I'm going to. Or you don't do that, and I'm not going to forgive you. You did this to me, and it hurt, and I'm going to just hang on to that for a little while. Do we want all of the things that we have been forgiven of to be? Do we want to be put in prison until we pay all that we owe? We cannot pay it. We cannot of our own. We cannot pay it. It's only by the mercies of God. Be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father also is merciful. We can take this on a personal level, and I think we need to, but I think I would like to encourage us as a congregation. Do we need to, when there's an offense from another congregation, or if there's rumors, or if there's, do we need to defend ourselves? Do we need to start building grudges? Do we need to start building walls? Do we need to have denominational tensions and all these things that would hinder the Holy Spirit from moving amongst us? Or can we have mercy and remember what we have been forgiven of? Mercy and truth. How merciful is God? Be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father also is merciful. How merciful is he? 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Forever. His mercy is forever. Like, his mercy doesn't stop. His mercy is always there for those who come to him begging for patience, begging for that mercy, asking for forgiveness. Psalm 57 verse 10 gives us an interesting picture of what mercy and truth are. Or, I don't know how they can be measured. It kind of feels like a bar graph almost. It says, "For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds." And we know that most scriptures that talk about mercy and truth, mercy always precedes truth. But here it's appearing. I mean, if we look up there, clouds are here, and then the heavens are up there. And if you were at out the other morning looking at the stars, the heavens are really vast. I mean, this is just kind of endless. And if you remember Mervyn saying, you know, you see between this star and that star, what do you see? And everybody said nothing. And then we looked in the scope, and there was an innumerable amount of stars in that nothing. The vastness of the heavens. And it says that God's mercies are like unto the heavens. But how high are the clouds? And I think what we can learn from this is David saying that God's mercies are just endless. And his truth is solid. His truth is important. It's beyond, it's more than we can comprehend. But his mercies are even greater. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. Them that fear him. Is his mercy for everybody? Does he extend his mercy to ungodly people? How is God's mercy? How does it work? This is what I was saying, brothers and sisters. It has cost me to think about mercy, and I'm hoping I feel like what I'm able to share here is just a very little bit of, I don't think we can understand God's mercy until we receive it and know it and give it. And extend it. And we learn about it. And we look at God's word. And I hope that we can, from this, be stirred to understand mercy. What is mercy? How does mercy work? How does mercy look? What is mercy not? James 5 verse 9 gives us another clue. Grudge not one against another, brethren. I had typed that out and it looks like I made an error. James 5, verse 10. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. If we think about Job, how was God being merciful to Job? Taking all his children, taking all his houses, taking all his camels, his oxen, his sheep, all in one day. Maybe as fast as in 1 hour is all gone. How is that merciful? And yet, at the end of it, Job knew God's tender mercy. Can we know the tender mercies of God unless we suffer? Can we give mercy? Do we truly know mercy? Can we extend mercy unless, like Christ, we can relate? We become a part of. Jesus came down and he became flesh and blood. That why? So that he could sense our infirmities. So he could relate to our infirmities. He suffered. And now he has mercy. Luke chapter 9 verse 51 gives us another idea of what mercy is and isn't. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Talking about Jesus, he realized that it was his day, it was his hour, it was his time that he should go to Jerusalem to be crucified. And he set his face to Jerusalem, and that's where he was going. And sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. So they were traveling to Jerusalem, and they were going to go through a city of the Samaritans. And those who were sent ahead of him, maybe, I don't know, it could be that it was it James and John, I think? Yes, James and John were the ones with the idea. So that might indicate that maybe they were the ones that went up ahead to get ready. And they did not receive him. The Samaritans didn't want them in his city, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. The Samaritans didn't like the people in Jerusalem. It was tension. They didn't know mercy had come. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. They didn't have to stay at that village. Do we know of what spirit we are? Are we here and about our lives destroying the lives of men that Jesus wants to save? In Luke chapter 10, verse 25. So here was a certain lawyer that tempted Christ, and he wanted to know what he would have to do to inherit eternal life. And he said, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he said, oh, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, thou hast done right. Do this, and thou shalt live. And he wanted to justify himself. He was like, well, but who's my neighbor? Like my neighbor asked myself, just who is my neighbor? You know, is it, I could imagine, you know, him thinking maybe, is it 10 miles or 20 miles, or is it the same township, or who's my neighbor? And so Jesus told him a story, and he told about this certain man that went from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among the thieves, and there came a priest, didn't have compassion on him, didn't have time. The Levite came, walked on the other side of the road, didn't have time. A Samaritan came. Now remember, this was a lawyer, so meaning he was well educated in the law. It would be similar to if we have elders and deacons, and if somebody were telling a story, if I asked someone about this and he said, well, yeah, and this man went down the road and then, you know, the elder came along and he didn't have time and he just let him go. And a deacon came by and he just walked on the other side of the road and kind of pretended he didn't see him. And then this homeless bum comes along. And he stops and he helps him out and he empties his pockets and he you know, gets him to a place. Okay, I'm the one that asked him about who my neighbor is. So he's directly speaking. Like this parable very much includes the religious people and speaks to them. In verse 36, he says, which now of these three thinkest thou was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Who's our neighbor? The people we show mercy to become our neighbors. We become their neighbors. And he said, go and do thou likewise. Mercy can be to show compassion, to give somebody something when we don't owe them a thing. We are not responsible to help them, but we do it anyway. That's mercy. God didn't have to redeem us from sin and death. God didn't have to give us an inheritance with his son Jesus Christ. He didn't have to do that. But why did he? Because he had mercy. He loved us. He wanted to. What is mercy not? Mercy is not just tolerating sin. Mercy is not acceptance of unholiness, of ungodliness. And we just have mercy, and that's not mercy. Mercy is not selfish. Mercy is not selfish. Let's just look at a couple scriptures that bring clarity to what mercy is not. In 2 Samuel 22, verse 26, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. And this again goes to exactly what Jesus was saying in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory, and with the afflicted people thou wilt save. But thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. Mercy is not silence in the presence of deception. Mercy is not selfish. Mercy is not just not speaking the truth. Does that make sense? Mercy is when people are haughty, when people are proud, when people are living in sin, the eyes of God will bring judgment. And we can see this in Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels came and Abraham pled for mercy. What if there's 50 righteous people? Will you destroy the unrighteous? The righteous with the unrighteous? No, he wouldn't for 50. He wouldn't for 45. He wouldn't for 10. If there would have been 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, he would have saved the whole city, all the cities around that area. But there weren't 10. And so God brought judgment. God will bring judgment. God's mercy does not somehow way in any way take away from his holiness, his righteousness, his truth. Hebrews 10, verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. There was no mercy in Moses' law. There was no mercy. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall be he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, who hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which ye were illuminated. Ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me, mercy, in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a greater, a better, and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Another scripture that clearly shows us that mercy and sin are not, they're not compatible. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So we will not prosper if we're covering sin. We will not prosper if we hide sin. God's grace, God's gift, his redemption is not for those who are willfully choosing to live in sin. For those who refuse to repent, I should say. It's there for everybody, but it's received when we repent and when we confess. How many of you know Jonah? The story about Jonah, how he needed to go to Nineveh. I just want to take a couple little snippets out of that story and think about the story of Jonah and how mercy fits into that. So, Jonah was asked by God to Nineveh to preach that the city would be destroyed in 40 days. And if we go to the end of Jonah, we get a little bit of a clue. It doesn't specifically say this at the beginning, but at the end, God is talking with Jonah. If we can find it here again. Yes, in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. He gives us a little bit of an insight as to why Jonah didn't go to Nineveh right away, but went to Tarshish. And if we look at the political things that were going on with Jonah, the children of Israel, the people at Nineveh, there was a big political thing going on there. And something, as I understand it, there was probably within Jonah, having been taught Jonah his whole life to kind of be bitter against, look down upon, and hate the people of Nineveh. Maybe kind of, I want to be careful what I compare this to, but maybe kind of the perception that we have when we think about ISIS. Kind of that same idea. And now God says, you go to ISIS and you tell them that all of your cities and everybody's going to be destroyed. And we know that God is merciful. And we know that if they repent, God is probably going to change what he's going to do. And Jonah says, because I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Was Jonah merciful? Jonah was not merciful at all. The dialogue continues in verse 4. It says, then said the Lord, does thou well to be angry? So Jonah, he didn't even respond. He just went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, where he made a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. Maybe a bit selfish? Ooh, it's beautiful shade. Wow. Now I don't have to suffer quite as much. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Shouldn't I be merciful for them? If they're going to repent, if they're going to turn to me, shouldn't I care more about them than you care about this gourd that you didn't have anything to do with, that grew up in a night, and in another night it was gone? Mercy is not selfish. Mercy is not thinking about my reputation. Mercy is not thinking about my suffering. Mercy is not thinking about how the person has hurt me. Mercy is forgiving the offender when he shouldn't be forgiven. What did it cost Jesus to extend mercy to us, that we may have mercy? What does it cost us to be partakers, to be of the same body, to be of the same flesh? As Ephesians 4 verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So when we receive Jesus Christ, when we receive that mercy, when we become a part of that, it's not without a cost. What did it cost Paul to become a part of mercy? If you think about Paul being this radical Pharisee who was going to quench this Jesus thing, enough of it. We'll get rid of it once and for all. We'll kill everybody that says anything about Jesus, and we'll be done with it. No more of it. It's going to destroy all of Judaism. And so when he came to ask permission to go to Damascus, I'm sure he was well in favor with all the people that he looked up to. They probably really appreciated his zeal for getting rid of this Jesus thing. And when Jesus came to him, how did he come? And where did that start? That light. Think about Stephen being a part of the stone. Or I'm sorry. Think about Paul being a part of the stoning of Stephen. And Stephen saying, I behold. It says the heavens were opened. Was that just to Stephen? Or maybe Paul saw a bit of this too. And he realized something's going on with these Jesus people that, and this is just my thinking, but I expect that the mercy of God was putting conviction in Paul's heart. And he was wondering, what about this? Am I doing the right thing? Is this the right thing? Are these Jesus people real? Maybe this is wrong. And he allowed God's mercy to start penetrating. And then Jesus came and said, Saul, Saul. He didn't say, you murderer and liar and thief, you owe me 100 pens or 10,000 talents and bring all kinds of truth about all the people that he had saw. He just said, why persecutest thou me? Paul sensed Jesus' mercy. Ananias came. Paul became a part of this Jesus. And that's what we're all a part of. And so now we're all one body. It doesn't matter where we are from. It doesn't matter our bloodline, our heritage, our color, our nothing. We are all one. When we believe and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, we become one. How many of you would intentionally put your finger on a block and smash it with a hammer? No, you wouldn't do that. Oh, that would hurt. And yet, why are we so? Why are we so easy to put a part of our body, a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're all one? Why are we so quick to pass judgment, to offend, to not extend mercy? I don't feel like I know what mercy is yet. And I'm hoping to continue learning what it means to be merciful. That it would be a sweet-smelling savor, that the Lord would say, you have learned what it means that I would rather have mercy. You've learned what it means to love mercy. So may he continue teaching us. I'm going to leave you here with Psalm 103. I'm just going to read it. If you would all arise for the reading. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. This is another scripture that talks about God's anger can't be kept forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. We think about the story this morning, a children's lesson. The father pitied the son. I think we could all feel that pity of the father seeing the son go down the well. In that way, the father pitieth us. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. For as a man, his days are as grass, as flowers of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth forever, ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. God bless all.